Now this morning we're going to read two passages in our concluding sermon on the days of Noah. I want to read from 1 Peter 3 and Matthew 24. So you can turn up either or both, but 1 Peter 3 and Matthew 24. Just a few verses from each. First Peter chapter 3. I just want to read from verse 18 to 20. It says, "Therefore Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes, or in past time, were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." I want to also read from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 36. The Lord said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not, until the day that the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Amen, and God will bless the reading from his inspired word. This is the eighth and last week that we will be looking at the days of Noah. We have looked at various things. We took a week to look at the historicity of the flood. Another week to look at Noah, the person, the man of God. Noah's world. A wicked, real, sinful world. The ark and the heart of God. The provided way that God had given. The only way to escape the judgment. We looked at the flood itself, the terrible reality of God's wrath upon rebelliousness. We looked another week at the aftermath, the evidence and geology and so on. And then we looked last week at a changed world. The animals, the diet, the law changed. The climate had changed. Now we looked at all these things. We have. But the most important thing is, what is the lesson? In other words, what does the flood teach us? And we're going to look at that this morning. What does the flood teach us? What's the lesson? And there are four I want to draw out. And the first one is this. God judges and punishes sin always. In the book of Genesis, where we have been the last lot of weeks, in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, it says in chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, about the whole flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth." The whole thing, it was all because of the wickedness of man. Sin. Both in mind, imagination, the thoughts of the heart, and in their actions, the violence, the corruption that we've looked at. It all happened because of sin in thought and in deed.
See, God sees all sin. And all sin brings judgment and punishment.
Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the principle that's taught in the flood is this. Though God doesn't always act immediately, he will act. And that is a principle that's taught throughout the entirety of the Bible. Sometimes God does bring calamity suddenly on men because of sin. But not always. In fact, most of the time, God doesn't do that. Most of the time, God waits. There are great epochs in the history of the Bible. Epochs in time when God appears not to be doing anything about sin. He allows sin to go on and on until it reaches a certain climax. Then suddenly he acts and judges and punishes. Now this is the theme of the whole Bible. You look in the Old Testament. Israel was going to go into the promised land. Abraham was promised by God, you're going to go into the land of the Canaanites and the Amalekites. But not yet. They had to wait hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? The time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and even Moses, they didn't enter in all of their lifetimes. Why? Well, the Bible tells us because God didn't take them into the promised land in the time of Abraham to be their own land because the iniquity, the sin of the Amalekites was not yet full. God was waiting until the Canaanites and the Amalekites, until their sin and their debauchery reached a pinnacle in its depth. It came to the full, it came to fruition. And then God suddenly acted through his people in a miraculous way, and they went into the land, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites were judged, and they were punished, and no quarter was to be given. See, God allowed it to go on to a certain point before he judged. Israel, take another example. Israel in their sin. Did God destroy them immediately? No, he waited. He sent them prophets. He warned them hundreds and hundreds of years. He waited and waited. You read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. It was only eventually, when God's people Israel were totally wicked, and then God removed almost all their prophets, then suddenly God acted in judgment in 698 BC. Babylon, judgment, 2.5 million dead, exile, destruction. But God had waited all that time until their wickedness had come to a pinnacle. He doesn't always immediately judge sin. He waits. God didn't immediately send the flood when Cain murdered Abel. No. Or he didn't send the flood when Lamech killed that other man in Genesis chapter 4. No. God waited, as the Bible says, until the earth was filled with violence. And then, suddenly he acted, even though it had appeared he wasn't acting for many, many years. Because God waits. God didn't immediately judge Israel when they crucified his son Jesus Christ. He waited. Some of the people repented. God waited. God waited until that nation of Jewish people thoroughly hated Christians and hated his church and were persecuting them wherever they went. And then AD 70 came and God judged that nation. And that nation ended in blood, flames, and judgment. See, men and women, there are times when it appears that God is not doing anything about sin. And sin and violence and perversion gets worse and worse and worse. The cycles of history prove that. But that is a principle that's taught throughout the whole Bible. If you look at the big picture,
it tells you something about God. Though God does not always act immediately, be sure he will act. He waits. He waits and waits and waits, and he gives people over to their own way. You read Romans chapter 1. He lets them go on and on and on in their sin, on a long leash, as it were. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. He gives them over to moral perversion until the wickedness comes to a climax, when they come to the point when they've gone past the point of no return. Then suddenly God punishes. That's what happens. So, for you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, it is no comfort to you that you continue in your sin and God hasn't judged you yet. You appear to be getting away with it. Well, that's not actually a comfort if you understand how God acts. What you're doing is, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 5, after, it says there, after the hardness of their impenitent hearts, they are treasuring or storing up wrath unto the day of wrath. See, God hasn't forgotten. You're not getting away with it, unsaved person. It just appears that way. God waits before he punishes. And the waiting is indicative of God's patience and God's mercy. There's not one of us would be here if God didn't wait. So don't take comfort, if you're not a Christian, don't take comfort in the fact that God hasn't punished you yet. Use the time you have wisely while God is waiting to repent and get saved. So that's the first lesson. What does the flood teach us? God punishes sin, always. Second lesson is this. God provides a way to escape. The flood shows that very plainly. There's a way of salvation. The ark. Planned by God. Noah didn't make the plan. The way of salvation is planned by God. The way to be shielded and protected from the judgment is planned by God. Not human ingenuity. God gave Noah the blueprint for the ark. God gives you the blueprint, the only way to be saved. Nothing man-made can save you. Need I tell you that there is a judgment coming upon sin which is eternal? And you know that God has provided the only way to escape that judgment. God has provided one way of salvation, and that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God has provided a way to escape. And if you are found to be outside of Jesus Christ in unbelief, you are every bit as blameworthy as those men and women that were outside the ark. They refused. They mocked. They wouldn't get in. They wouldn't use God's provided way of salvation. They mocked the preacher of righteousness. And even worse than that, they refuted the provided way of safety. They wouldn't accept it. If you're not saved, you've done exactly the same thing. You've refused the only way to safety. But the thing is this. The door of grace is still open. We are still in a day of grace. So why do you tarry? Why do you wait if you're not a Christian? Be careful that your procrastination doesn't seal your eternal destiny. What does the flood teach us? The flood teaches us that God always punishes sin. It also teaches us that God provides a way to escape. But thirdly, the flood teaches us that judgment is nearer than what we think. See, it says in Matthew 24, which I read to you, the words of Jesus Christ, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the day the flood came and took them all away." They didn't know. Doesn't mean they didn't know, nor preach to them. They were willfully ignorant. And Jesus said, "As it was then, so it shall be." Now, we already took a whole week to look at how the world was in Noah's day. The Lord says in Matthew 24, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were living for these things. It's called hedonism. I've mentioned that before. Food, drink, parties. That's what it means. They were living for the flesh. And they did not know. They knew not. They did not know. And that simply means ignorance. They did not know ignorance until the day the flood came. So Noah's world was characterized by hedonism, ignorance, an evil mind from Genesis 6. Their imaginations, and they're always thinking of evil things. The society was corrupt, Genesis chapter 6. It was decaying. It was rotten. It was filled with violence, Genesis chapter 6. And it was perverse religiously. They had corrupted God's way on the earth. Now I want to ask you, do you see these things in the world today, in our society, to a greater extent than you used to see them? It's very simple. Do you see the God of pleasure becoming more and more important? The food, the drink, the parties. Give me a little quote from a newspaper. In a recent poll conducted by The Guardian, 64% of women, 51% of men thought it more important for a woman to enjoy herself than have children. A majority also thought that doing well at work and earning money counts for more than bringing up children. All this means, in fact, that our society is set upon a course of national suicide. There can be no future for a society which sets fun, self-indulgence and pleasure before the cultivation of family life and the nurture of their children. This is just plain common sense. Life is made up of choices which we make as individuals. Right choices are informed by reason and moral sense. If we abandon both reason and moral sense, which is in effect what has happened, we end up with foolish and destructive consequences. Well, that's the attitude of the majority of people. The God of pleasure is more important even than children. That's the days of Noah. That's what they were living for. Food, drink, and parties. Do you see more an increase in ignorance? There's never been more people who never think for themselves. Take their opinions from the newspapers or the TV. They don't actually think for themselves. There's never been more people that don't really have a firm idea of right and wrong. In the newspaper, just an example of how ignorant people are about the idea of right and wrong. Newspaper. Burglars were being given tough community sentences for their crimes. Here's what the community sentence was. They were put on an antique furniture restoration course that took 5 days, teaching them how to restore antique furniture. Now, if you or me wanted to do the course, it would cost £425 for you or me to do it. But if you're a criminal, you can get it for free. Now, that's a tough community sentence. That's their punishment. A free course. Now, if that is not utter stupidity and ignorance and a lack of knowledge of right and wrong, I don't know what is. It's no wonder crimes are going up. Do you see an increase in the whole evil mind of society? The gross sin that's being justified. Another characteristic of Noah's day was the corrupt society. Remember we covered that? The self-destruction, the disintegration of family life, the corruption. Another characteristic of Noah's day was the earth was filled with violence. Violence. Filled. Do you see an increase? 742,900 cases of assault in 1 year. Up 19%. 9,974 gun crimes. Up 35%. 45,700 sexual offences. Up 18%. That's just in the United Kingdom. Older people robbed and attacked, threatened with drowning. Why? For money, for heroin. Filled with violence. What's the government's answer? What's the government's answer to these crimes for heroin? Are they going to be tough on crime? No. They're going to make heroin free for every addict at a cost of £15,000 per addict per year. Free heroin. Just feed the wolf. Give him what he wants. What happens? You'll be completely under the power of the wolf. The government's answer to violence, which our society is full of, is pacify the violent and hope that they won't do it again. Because they have everyone in society, generally speaking, has a wrong view of what humans are. Everyone thinks humans are naturally good. We're all good people, really. But it's just our environment or our upbringing that makes us do bad things. Yes. Well, we see the result filled with violence. Do you see the characteristics of Noah's day increasing in our society? What about the perversity of religion? They corrupted God's way in the earth. It's one of the reasons why the flood came. Look at the Archbishop of Canterbury perverting God's religion. Look at the liberals doing the same. Steve Chalk doing the same thing. Perverting, corrupting God's way. There's a newspaper clipping of what the state of religion is coming to in the United Kingdom. Satanists drank their friend's blood after sacrificing him on their altar of human skulls. They were in court. They killed a man with a sledgehammer and drank his blood. Do you know that Satanism is a recognised religion by the British government? Do you see these things? The perversity of religion. Do you see the god of pleasure, ignorance, corruption, violence, religious pollution? They're all biblical characteristics of the days of Noah. And Christ says, as it was then, so it will be just before I come again. And when Christ comes, he will come for his elect, those that are saved. And he will come in flaming fire. And the Bible says the elements will melt with the fervent heat. He'd come in judgment. Noah's flood was a judgment. There's another judgment coming. See, but men and women, Noah's flood teaches us that God always punishes sin. And God provides a way to escape. And that judgment is nearer than what we might think. Because we are in days that are very like Noah's day. And the last thing I want to draw your attention to this morning is this. That the Christ that preached to Noah's world preaches to you. You know that? Did you realise that Christ preached Noah's world? That's why I read that little passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. I read a couple of verses from it again. 1 Peter and chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. Let me just actually read verse 19 and 20. No, I'll read verse 18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Christ was raised by the Spirit. Verse 19. By the Spirit, he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, which were sometime, that means in past time, disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. You know what that means? When God was patient in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, Christ preached by his Spirit to those who were disobedient and are now in prison, they're now confined in hell. Christ preached them by his Spirit. Now, how did Christ preach to those people in those days? We don't read about Christ preaching to them in Genesis 6 onwards. No, we don't. But that's what the verse here says. It was by his Spirit that he preached to those souls that are now in prison. They're now captive. Now, the only person that preached to the people in Noah's day was Noah. But this passage is telling us that it was Christ through Noah by the Spirit of God that preached to those people. Noah was Christ's messenger. He preached Christ's message. And God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 3, God counts that as Christ preaching to those men and women. Like in the New Testament, this is not a strange thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it says, the apostle says this, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and who has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead or in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. Christ still has his ambassadors, and they're in Christ's place. And every time you hear a true Bible message, it's like Christ preaching to you, repent, in Christ's stead. Those in Noah's day did not listen to Christ's message through Noah. Will you? Will you listen? Will you learn the lessons of the flood? The lessons of the flood are very simple. God punishes sin. God has provided a way to escape. The judgment is nearer than you think. And the Christ that preached to Noah's world preaches to you. Why, if you're not a Christian, why don't you get on that way to salvation? See, you're holding on. You are clinging by the tips of your fingers over the rim of a volcano. And that to which you are clinging, putting it off and off and off, you're clinging. That to which you're clinging is disintegrating every moment. And the magma's down below. And you're putting it off. And while you're hanging there and your groundings are giving way, Christ is offering you a rope. Now, it's a very expensive rope. It cost Jesus Christ his blood. And that rope will take you out of that danger and take you eventually to heaven. The rope is the gospel. But you don't deserve it. Sure you don't. I didn't either. Nobody does. You don't deserve the rope. Because what we deserve really is the magma down below. Because all our whole life, we've been spitting in the face of Christ. I don't need Christ. I don't want your way of salvation. My works are good enough. Spitting in the face of Christ. And we don't deserve the rope. But all the same, the Son of God offers the rope to you. Now, will you take it? Will you cling hard and fast to the gospel and be saved? None of us deserve it, but it's offered. Amen. Thank you.